You know, when Paul wrote his letter to the book to the people at Rome, it was really on the eve of a man coming to the throne who was the last of a certain dynasty in the Roman Empire. His name was Nero. You might recognize that name and know something of Nero's reputation. Persecution was already prevalent in the early church, but it certainly took on a much broader dynamic and a more cruel form when Nero came to power. And so the early church knew what persecution was. It was normal for them. And so Paul's words were intended to instruct, in part. They were also intended to encourage God's people in their walk with the Lord. And as we noted, Paul had not been to Rome at the time of this writing, and so he wanted to share with them first and foremost the gospel message, this good news of God's salvation, why we needed the salvation that God offers, why we need forgiveness because of our sinfulness, and what God did in supplying his Son and what Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross and rose again. So Paul covers all of that in the first 8 chapters, and then in these latter chapters, especially 12 through 15, Paul is getting into the practical side of Christian living. Now that you have heard the gospel, now live it out. And what that living out the gospel looks like. And so that's what we've been covering in the last few messages, how to live out the gospel. Because the gospel, frankly, is not just a message of salvation. Oh, it is that. But it's also a message of transformation. It doesn't just make us right with God. It's also a message that inspires and moves us to change and to bring our lives in line with what with God's heart, with God's holiness, with God's truths, so that we represent him well in this world. And so those are some of the things that we have been looking at together. So the cornerstone of where we are right now is Romans 12, 1 and 2, which you've heard it a few times, but forgive me if this is annoying to you, but I want to keep these words right before us, because this is kind of the cornerstone of what Paul's talking about in these latter chapters. Because you've been saved, because you've received mercy. So let me read those two verses again for us today. I urge you, therefore, Paul says, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so that's the pivot point from which Paul is bringing us to, now that you know the gospel, let's live a life of worship unto the Lord. And that's a life that conducts itself in ways that are pleasing to the Lord and honoring to the Lord. All right, so now on our last study, last week, Paul interjected the need to be conscientious citizens under the authority of governing institutions, to be subject to those governing bodies, first and foremost, for God's honor as servants who represent him. Now he's going to shift back a little bit to our relationships with one another within the family of God, as fellow believers, how we treat each other in the family of God, and particularly how we are to love one another. I'm going to read chapter 14, the first 12 verses, in a moment, but I want to just preface it by reading a couple of the last few verses of chapter 13, because it kind of bridges what he had just talked about and where he's about to go, okay? So what I want to read is chapter 13, first of all, verse 10. This is really an important verse in all of this. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Love is a critical component in our relationships with one another. Yes, we need to love our enemies as well, but within the family of God, Francis Schaeffer, a significant Christian writer and apologist, wrote a book called The Mark of a Christian, and he said the mark of a Christian is love. The person that doesn't love, you know, John even talked about, doesn't know God, right? So love is critical. Then down to verse 13, he says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Now hold on to that one, because that's where he's going to tag things on here in a moment. Not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. So not only is love a key mark in things, but I love that kind of closing verse there. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, you might read, for example, in Colossians and Ephesians, clothe yourselves, right? Put on these garments of righteousness and holiness of character, because it's pleasing to the Lord. So let's put on the Lord Jesus. We're imitators of Jesus in our conduct as well. As he loved, so ought we to love one another, right? So taking those encouragements, let's go to chapter 14. I'll make some reference to a few verses here, but I'm going to just read the first 12 because they kind of give us the gist of the context here. So follow along on the screen there, or on your Bible, with your Bible or on your phone if you wish, and just listen closely to the Word of God. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. I trust we all picked up on Paul's key idea here, the importance of how we treat one another, in particular that we have an accepting heart, an accepting spirit toward one another as fellow believers, and demonstrate that. In particular, what Paul's talking about here, though, is matters of opinion there in the first verse. He says, "Not for except the one who is weak in faith of passing judgment on his opinions." By the way, these are matters of faith. These are not matters of character. We're not talking about a person who gives in to temptations and finds themselves getting off path and indulging in stuff, all right? He's talking about matters of faith. These are people who are seeking to be pleasing to the Lord in how they conduct their lives. Okay? All right? But within the family of God, there are matters of opinion. The New King James Version here translates this line, disputes over doubtful things. I think the King James talks about disputations. The word in the original Greek language here is the word krino, which means to judge. And so what Paul is talking about, when he talks about opinions, he's saying, accept one another where somebody has made a judgment on a non-essential issue that's different from the judgment you've made. Okay? Be accepting of people who have made a judgment on a non-essential issue that they feel free to participate in that may be different from your opinion and the judgment you have made on a non-essential issue. Now, when we get to the latter part of the sermon, I'll give you a few kind of contemporary examples, and I hope that that will kind of bring it all together for us. But I want to look at the text first. All right? So it's about making judgments. If you think of an umpire, right? If you're a baseball fan, right? The umpire bends over to get a close look at the call, and the pitch comes in, and he calls it a strike, right? And maybe it is. But maybe it was kind of on the edge, or maybe it was a little high, or maybe it was a little low, and the batter goes, right? He doesn't agree with the judgment call, and he might voice his disapproval, and he might end up out of the game, depending on the mood of the umpire that day. But the umpire has made a judgment on the call, and the ball player thinks the call should have been something different. He's made a different judgment based on what he saw. Kind of similar idea, right? So I look at one particular issue as a Christian, and I make a judgment call on it because it's kind of a gray area. The Bible's not really black and white on it, okay? So I make a judgment call. But a brother in Christ makes a different judgment call, and he doesn't agree with my call. He's more uncomfortable with that. Paul says, look, you need to accept one another where those different judgments fall on matters of opinion. Okay? I want you to see where we're going. Now, Paul deals with a couple of particular examples here. Let me actually give you the title. This is kind of the core issue. Love one another in matters of opinion. Okay? On essential matters, that's different. We need to be of the same mind. We need to be in the same place. But on matters of opinion, we still need to love each other. That's the calling on a Christian to another Christian. We still need to love one another. And Paul gives just two examples, so let me just highlight those as quickly as I can. The first issue of potential conflict was food. Right? He says, one man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. All right? So one guy's a vegetarian. One guy is more, he's a meat eater, right? Maybe he likes to eat anything and everything, right? But it was, now for us, this isn't a conflict, right? My neighbor across the road, I have a neighbor across the road, he's a vegetarian. Doesn't eat, well, he's not totally a vegetarian, but he doesn't eat red meat. I think he'll eat fish, but no red meat. Totally okay. And my neighbor next door to him doesn't eat anything that you have to kill, right? He's a total vegetarian. Completely. And so two different ideas out there, you know, and for me, I'll eat anything and everything I can within my diabetic diet. And even there, I meander a little bit. But this was a huge issue in the early church. Why? Because remember who the audience is. Jewish people, and we know what some of their dietary restrictions were, right? Go to Leviticus 11. They couldn't eat camels, badgers. I don't know anybody that eats camels and badgers anyway. Rabbits or pigs, so no rabbit stew and no pork roast, okay? They couldn't touch that stuff. But the Gentile believers didn't have those dietary restrictions. They could kind of eat what they want. The Jewish people from the sea, they could only eat what had fins and scales. Every other creature was to be detestable to them. That included lobster and scallops and clams and oysters. Aren't you glad those restrictions aren't yours? Some of our good folks would be out of business and unemployed, right? Various birds and flying insects, reptiles were out of bounds. So you got to understand, this was a real point of contention and possible conflict in the church because the Jews, they grew up with these restrictions, and now they're meshing together with a community of people who eat everything and anything. And you can just see, and I think in the context, Paul is the one who is weak in faith, I think he's talking about the Jew because he hasn't reached the point of understanding that God has made all things clean and he's at liberty to eat more than he used to have to restrict himself by, right? So the Gentile believer, he's got a whole bunch of freedom and he's eating all this stuff, right? But listen, if that Gentile believer shows up with bacon-wrapped scallops at a church potluck, boom, people are going to bump heads in the first century, right? I just want you to see that food was an issue. I won't expound on this. I'll just mention it in passing. But if you go to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, the first letter that he wrote to Corinth, he deals kind of at length with this issue of meat that was sacrificed to idols, that sometimes the Gentile believers would go into the marketplace and they would buy meat for, you know, a meal, and it might have been offered to a pagan idol. Jews had trouble with that, right? They had trouble with that. Gareth Reese, in his commentary on the book of Acts, gives us kind of a picture of how this all played out. He says, a worshiper would bring an animal, this is a Gentile, non-Jewish worshiper, in a pagan practice, would usually bring an animal, usually an ox. The tail was cut off and burned, and then the rest of the animal was roasted and enjoyed as a feast. Big barbecue bash, you know? Got all the family over, all the folks coming over. The leftovers were given to the temple priests, again, a pagan temple, and sometimes portions ended up in the local market and were sold to the public. Now, the Jewish person wasn't going to go to that particular butcher because it wasn't kosher, right? But the Gentiles would, without any conscience conviction. They were just exercising their freedom. I'm just going to buy some meat to feed my family. But the Jews are thinking, ooh, I'm not sure I like that conviction. I can, no, I ain't going to that place. I'm sorry, I can't come to your house for dinner. Right? So you can just see there's a little tension there, a little bumping of the heads over this, right? Now, it wasn't that the meat in it of itself was unclean, but for the Jewish believer, they had those deep-rooted teachings of what they were to abstain from. And to kind of get over the hump of that may very well have been a real challenge, right? So what Paul's coming back to is the relationship with one another and how they treat each other with their differences of opinion. Because these were faith matters, right? Jew says, I can't eat that and dishonor God. The Gentile says, well, yeah, I can eat it. And there's no dishonor to God whatsoever, right? Difference of opinion, right? Just to come back to that passage, I just want to read two verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to jump ahead there a little bit, Darren, on the screen. But in the context of all of this meat sacrificed to idols and our conduct toward one another, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful, right? You get to exercise your freedoms. But not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things what? Edify, build up the brotherhood, right? So he says, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. Why? Because that's a loving thing to do, right? Don't just say, well, it's my freedom. I'm doing what I want. I don't care about you. You just, right? That word contempt, the idea is don't despise your brother who has a different conviction. Don't run him down. Don't speak poorly of him. Don't mistreat him. It's the same thing. Remember in Luke chapter 18, this isn't on the screen. Luke chapter 18, Jesus shares a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector who were praying, right? And the Pharisee, the parable was meant for them particularly. And he said, the Pharisee stood up and prayed to himself, God, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I'm glad like this tax collector here. I'm glad I'm not like him. You know, I fast twice a week and I pay my tithe. And he justifies his religiousness to the running down of the tax collector. It's the same word is used there. The Pharisees despised people. They looked down on him because they weren't as pious as they felt they should have been, right? They weren't following the religious rules the way I do, okay? Same word that Paul uses here, and he says, listen, on these non-essential issues, I have no business treating a brother or sister with contempt, running them down, criticizing them, just because on a non-essential issue, they have a different view than me, right? So it was food was one of the issues. The other one that Paul mentions is in verse 5, he said, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, Paul doesn't give us any specifics here about this. It's kind of a remark in passing. But we do know this. If you were Jewish, the Sabbath was something you were expected to keep, right? Sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, right? And there were some restrictions with that because God said, this is my day. In fact, in Exodus chapter 31, we read these words, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, For this is a sign between you and me throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you." Now, if you're hearing this with Jewish ears, right? "Observe the Sabbath, it's holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." Now, if you've got that kind of conviction, if I don't keep the Sabbath, oh, what is God going to do? What is God going to think? This is a holy day, right? No work, no nothing. We just honor the Lord, right? Gentile didn't have that upbringing, right? Sunday could be another work day for him. But what is God really saying in both of these cases? That the one who eats or the one who doesn't eat, both are acceptable to God. The one who honors one day for the Lord or the one who honors every day. Maybe the Gentile thinks every day is sacred to the Lord, brother. Okay, if that's your conviction, but someone has a conviction about the Sabbath, both are acceptable to the Lord. There ought to be no conflict. And that's what Paul is wanting. He doesn't want there to be needless conflict over matters of opinion. And, you know, verse 4 kind of sticks out. We probably have to back up because I've got this out of order, Darren, but I apologize. But he says, "Who are you to judge a servant of another?" Listen, on matters of opinion, if my opinion differs from yours and yours from mine, I have no business judging you on your opinion. And you have no business judging me on mine. Right? These are matters of faith that are non-essentials. Okay? I shouldn't be running anybody down because of what they do that's different, because they have a different conviction. And if they have a conviction that doesn't bother their conscience in the eyes of the Lord, then I have to honor that conviction and respect them and accept them for who they are. Because you're the Lord's servant. You're not my servant. I'm not your master. You don't have to bow to my rules, and I don't have to bow to yours. This is where Paul is getting at. Because when we start doing that, we create a spirit of divisiveness and disunity. When we start complaining and criticizing people because of the way they don't do things the way I think they should, that's pharisaical. Right? And if you're not careful, you're exalting yourself, saying your rules are better. And that's not humility. Right? And we are to demonstrate a humble, loving heart to one another. Right? Paul said in verses 7 and 8, "No one of us lives for himself and no one dies for himself. If we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Jesus is your master. You make decisions of conscience in areas of non-essentials that you can live with without guilt, knowing that Jesus is okay with it. And I will do exactly the same. And we accept one another in those differences. Understand? Everybody kind of clear on this one? All right, I hope I'm making it clear. So the preferences we hold and the freedoms that we claim are probably fine and good in those areas of non-essentials. We don't have to suddenly change them. It's okay. We can exercise our freedoms in that. But we just have to be careful in doing so that when others do it, don't point the finger at them and judge them for doing something different. Right? Let them share the same freedom of conscience that you do in the eyes of the Lord. We are bound to love one another, to build up one another, to edify one another, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and here to be accepting of each other's opinions in matters of faith and our walk with the Lord. All right, let me just take a couple of minutes as quickly as I can just to kind of give a couple of more contemporary examples, and then we'll bring this message to a close. So bear with me for just a few more minutes. Sunday restrictions. How many of you grew up where there were some restrictions on what you were allowed to do on Sunday? Oh, yeah, look at that. See, older generation especially, right? Right? You know what? Sunday was the Lord's Day, right? And you went home, and you better be on your best behavior. because you couldn't go there and you couldn't do that. And I had one dear sweet lady. She shared with me her experience growing up. She talked about how when they went home from church, of course, your best clothes, dress code's another one, right? Dress clothes, had to have your best clothes for church, right? They would go home and have dinner, and they'd have a couple family members over, might even be a couple people from the church, and then they would go into the parlor and have a little conversation, and if you were the child, you had a choice. You could come in and sit and say nothing, or you could go sit and read a book and knit. Couldn't even go out and play, right? Mom and Dad's rules, somehow adopted because they believed that the Lord's Day was sacred, right? I'm not complaining about that, okay? I'm not saying it's wrong. It was a conviction of people, and there's some people still around that have some convictions about what they do on a Sunday, right? I'll throw this in as well. She talked about we weren't allowed to play those devil cards. You know, deck of 52 cards. You couldn't play, you know, crazy eights, couldn't play go fish, couldn't touch the cards because, you know, devil, you know, darkness. Don't do that on Sunday. Apparently other days might have been okay, but not on Sunday. So, but you get, you know, but then there were people who felt like, well, Sunday's just another day. If I say that every day is sacred to the Lord, is that okay with you? Or do you think, ooh, I saw the preacher hanging laundry out on Sunday. You know what? You might have. Right? I try not to, out of respect for the church folks next door. But I can't say I've never done it, right? But, you know, Sunday restrictions, because I don't want to knowingly be a stumbling block to them. I respect while they're there. I would never do that. I really try never to do it. I try to wait till they're gone. And then But Sunday restrictions, right? People had different convictions about that, right? So that's one that people may still have some feelings about. You know what? Shouldn't shop and do business on Sunday. Why not? Because it's the Lord's Day. Okay. Run with it. If that's your conviction, but if I don't share it, will you still love me and accept me? Or will you hold me in contempt because you don't like my choice? That's what Paul's getting at, all right? Let me throw out a couple more. I'll skip that one just for the sake of time. Tattoos. What do you think about tattoos? I'm not asking for an answer out loud. What do you think about tattoos, right? Non-essential. But, you know, I've known Christian people, they'll put a cross on their arm or somewhere, right? Saw someone put a cross on their back, right? Okay. I'm not a tattoo person. I almost got one of those earrings one time, the bullet. But I knew I was being rebellious at the time. I thought, no, I better not. So I didn't. Jewelry, though, right? Some people love the bling, right? Well, there's a little bit of teaching in Scripture about that for ladies. I don't think it's a banishment on using jewelry. It's an encouragement to adorn yourself in godly qualities. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you want to look at that, right? How about this one? Consuming alcohol. For some people, I can think of people who have, you know, the fact they've never had alcohol in their house, right? Christians, never had it in my house, never going to. Boy, they wear it like a badge of honor, you know? Okay. I had a glass of wine at my sister's wedding. Are you going to criticize me for that? I exercised my freedom, and I confess that, right? In fact, I didn't even get the whole glass down, to be honest with you. I had half of it, because I'm just not there. But some people think it's okay to have a glass of wine with me. Oh, I got to share this story with you. When I met my wife on the East Coast, we were in New England, and 30-some years ago, and the house where she was billeted, they sat down to supper, and the people that she was billeted with gave them a glass of wine and a glass of water. And my wife went, she didn't know what to do, right? Because she's from the Bible Belt in America. And you know, alcohol's of the devil. You don't touch that stuff. And for a moment, it's like, what do I do? Because on the East Coast, it was a non-issue. Christians on the east coast of the U.S. didn't have an issue with that. Area of liberty. Drunkenness is another story. But simply having the beverage was not a problem, you know. But if you have a conviction about staying away from alcohol, please abide by that. But if you see a Christian brother or sister who doesn't have that same conviction, you love them and accept them in spite of it. Don't try to impose your rules and make them feel guilty about something that they have the liberty to do. Okay? And let me give you the very last one, and then I'll close. Actually, two. One, this came to my mind yesterday. Cannabis. What are we going to do about cannabis? It's medicinal. Right? It's legal. What are you going to do about that brother or sister who likes to, you know, just a little, you know? That was just to stir the pot a little bit. All right. Last one, and this was the true story. I landed at early in my ministry, I landed at a ministry. One of my leaders took me to a nursing home to meet his grandmother. She died shortly after I arrived there, but he wanted me to meet her. And so we went into the nursing home and had a short visit. She couldn't communicate all that well. I remember she had significant tremors. And he told me afterwards, he said, you know, he said, my grandmother was a stern old lady. Boy, she was tough, didn't smile a whole lot. And he said she could not accept a preacher who used humor in the pulpit. True story. All right? Kind of wonder if she'd have still been there when I was there. What things might have been like. Not that I throw out a lot of humor, but see what kind of things we get into in our faith? And that was her conviction. I accept that. That was her conviction. She felt when you come into the Lord's house, it's a serious place. You give serious attention to the things of God. You focus on the things of God. It's not a place to have fun. I would say this to her, though. The kingdom of God, Paul said in verse 17 of Romans 14, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh, goodness, if there was no joy, I don't know if I'd ever want to be a Christian. Right? Anyway, those are just some examples. I just wanted to give you a taste of the kind of things we can get into where we have a difference of opinion on something that is not a salvation issue. Right? It's just about making choices within the freedom that God has given to me in those gray areas where our convictions may differ. Doesn't matter. Listen, we need to love each other and accept one another. That's the call of God as servants of Christ. He wants unity in the fellowship. I'll close with that. You've probably heard that before. I know I've shared it before, but this is a wonderful slogan that fits in with what we have in Scripture. In essentials, unity, right? The inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the sacrifice and atonement of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the ascension of Christ, the second coming of Christ, right? Those are essentials. We got to be on the same page with those, right? But in the non-essentials, give each other some liberty, right? Give each other lots of room. Just say, okay, that's just them. They're my family, though. I love them. No criticism, no judgment. Right? We got to forsake that. We got to let go of that. We got to stop judging each other. Right? And when we do that, it's all things love. Got a little bit of clarity on what we're talking about here? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us spend this hour together.